Acts chapter 8, I'll give a quick recap and then we'll get into the word here. We're going to be introduced to, we were introduced to this man, Philip, last week, if you guys remember. He was one of the seven chosen in Acts chapter 6 to oversee the distribution in the early church to the widow. So we'll be looking more into this man, Philip, here. And he comes into contact with this Ethiopian eunuch. And it's an amazing story. He, you know, comes alongside this chariot that this really, this eunuch held some real authority. And he basically explains to him what Isaiah 53 is all about. So that's where we'll be at today. But a quick recap of where we're at. So again, Book of Acts, it is a record of what the Lord is doing from heaven through his church. And the theme of the book of Acts is found in chapter 1, verse 8. And it's, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Acts chapter 8, now the word has been going out in Jerusalem and in Judea. And in Acts chapter 8, we start to see the word go out into Samaria. And when we get to Acts chapter 10, that will be to the Gentile church. And chapters 1 through 10 is a big transition period. So keep that in mind too as we go through this. But in Acts chapter 7, just to give us some quick recap. So the church is growing. The disciples and the apostles have been put in prison a couple times. They've been let go a couple times. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is kind of called out by the religious leaders. He's doing signs and wonders. There's amazing things happening. It's getting the attention of the religious leaders. And he explains, you know, who Abraham was, who Joseph was, who Moses was. And he's just explaining the real intent behind what these prophets and leaders spoke about. This one who was going to come, the Messiah, in Acts chapter 7. And then we fast forward to Acts chapter 8 here, and we're introduced to this man, Philip. And again, he was one of the seven chosen in Acts chapter 6, and he's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And that's going to be something that we talk about today. And Saul, we're introduced also to this guy, Saul of Tarsus, which many of us, you know, you guys know, is going to be, his name's going to be changed to Paul. And he was persecuting the church. And before Saul was Paul, he was brutal, man. We liken him to a modern day ISIS. And he was finding Christians, people who were of the way, and dragging them off to prison. And further on in the book of Acts, we find that he was actually putting some of them to death. And he was cool with that. He was zealous for God. He thought he was zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. He didn't understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets and prophecies. And obviously, Jesus is on the scene now, and he's using his apostles to get the word out as to who he is and the power that is behind his name, that he is the one that God has sent to take away the sins of the world. And this is what he is proclaiming. Now, in Acts chapter 8, up to verse 25, which is where we got to last week, again, we were introduced to Philip. He's preaching. There was this guy, Simon, who was a sorcerer. We talked a little bit about sorcery in modern day, you know, psychics and mediums and things like that, how the Lord doesn't want us to dabble in those things, so to speak. And this guy, Simon, he's amazed at the power that Philip has. And he's like, oh, man, how do I get this power? Can I buy this power, Philip? And Philip says, no, what are you talking about? You can't buy the Spirit. You can't purchase the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter has some pretty brutal words for him. And it's debated whether he actually knew the Lord or not, whether he was saved or not. I tend to veer on the side that he probably wasn't, because Peter said, hey, yeah, you know, you think you can buy the Holy Spirit with money? Well, that perish with you. Those are some pretty serious words. And then, you know, that kind of section ends in verse 24. And it says this. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you've spoken may come upon me. I don't want to perish. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the word of God continues to go out. And in verse 26, this is where we pick it up this week. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And that verse 40 there, that is a... If you were to give a theme of these verses, that's basically the theme, because the word of God is going up and Philip is filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you guys remember, what was the point of being filled with the Holy Spirit? What was the point of the Spirit coming upon these apostles? It was so that they could be witnesses. They could be witnesses. And I am not one of those who thinks that the word of God was just written for those, 2,000 years ago. Again, Paul would tell Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired of God. It's given for profit. It's given for the profit for doctrine, correction, reproof, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I believe that the word of God speaks to us today, and God wants us today to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we can continue to be witnesses to the uttermost parts. The gospel has come to the United States, obviously, clearly, but there's still people that need to hear. Now, before we get started, that whole time I was reading that, I knew there was something else I wanted to say during announcements, and it just came to mind. So, quick side note, baptisms. If there's anyone who has not been scripturally baptized, I know there's more. I'm saying this because only two have signed up, and I know there has been way more that have come to me and said they want to be baptized. Please sign up so that we know how to plan and how much, just kind of give us a better idea of what to expect. So back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. So again, Philip, he's filled with the Spirit. And an angel comes to him and says, hey, go down this road to Gaza. Now, Philip has no clue why the angel's telling him to do that. And then further on down, it says, he obeys. And then it says the Spirit spoke to him, and the Holy Spirit then said, hey, go now walk alongside the chariot. And I love that because we get to see the Lord moving step by step in Philip's life. And this is often how the Lord moves in our lives. He doesn't give us the whole picture. He doesn't tell us exactly what's coming down the pipe. He just says, hey, here's the first step. I just want you to obey me in this. And when you do that, I'll reveal to you more. And eventually, I think Philip gets the idea. He goes to this chariot. The guy's reading Isaiah 53. Of all chapters, Isaiah 53 is You have unbelievers who will read Isaiah 53. And you ask them, who's that talking about? And they'll tell you, Jesus. That's like Psalm 22. Talking about a man whose hands and feet are going to be pierced. I mean, who other than the Lord? And the Spirit, he's moving, and he's given Philip the words to speak. And this eunuch comes to faith. And at the end of that, I love it. It says he went away rejoicing. Rejoicing. What a mark of someone that has come to know the Lord. Because their sin has been forgiven. They've been set free, man. And now they're seeing the world through a whole different lens. You know, if you want to understand the scriptures, the key to understanding them is Jesus. All of the Old Testaments, the prophets, all of it talks about Christ. You can find Christ in every single chapter in the Old Testament. And that's exactly what's going on here. He's reading Isaiah 53. He says, oh man, how can I understand this unless someone shows me? And what does Philip do? He preaches Jesus Christ. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, one of the things he does is to glorify and exalt Jesus Christ. That's why when we gather on Sundays, the centrality of the gathering is Jesus Christ. We're lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. And in whatever church it is that is lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, the word of God is going out, that is a healthy church, man. That's a healthy church. A church that's getting into the word, teaching the word that God gave, and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. That is what God desires of his people. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And I find this interesting. One of the words I have highlighted here is angel. It's interesting. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, God could have used an angel. He could have used an angel to speak to this eunuch. He could have wrote it in the sky. I mean, think of the different ways that he could have got this eunuch's attention. But he chose to use a man. That's interesting. He could have used an angel. He could have just spoke to him. He could have given him a dream or a vision. But for whatever reason, in this instant, God decides to use an angel. He decides to use this angel to speak to Philip, and he wanted to use Philip. I find that interesting. It's important to remember, God desires to use us. He desires to use you. So when I walk out of church and I just want to go to work Monday through Friday and just kind of be done with Christianity and just do the Christian thing on Sundays, that's not the Lord's will for me. Again, we've talked about this a bunch. My identity is now a son of God, man. Everything has changed. You know, growing up, it was, what am I going to do for work? You know, what's the question we're always asked? Oh, what are you going to be when you get older? And as if like that's our identity in our career. That's what we're taught. So for me, it was, well, I want to be a firefighter. I want to be a police officer. I want to be, you know, whatever it is. No, that's what you do for work to pay the bills. Your identity, though, before Christ is you're created in the image of God. That's your identity. That's everyone's identity, that everyone that walks the earth. Everyone is created in the image of God. And just as a side note, that is what gives people worth. You following me? That's what gives people value. So when there's a law that says we shall not murder, why? Well, because people have worth. But once you get rid of God, now people have no worth. And that's why you see what's happening on the television today. Because there's no conscience of God. There's no teaching of the creator anymore. So now we just do whatever we want because if there's no creator, then who cares? There's no rules anymore. There's no morality. There's no truth. You can only have truth with there being a God, a creator. But God desires to use this man, Philip. Now, his identity is an apostle. He's a messenger. He's one that is sent, and so are we. We are now called to go and preach the gospel, to be witnesses. And I have to remind myself this all the time. Lord, you've called me to be a witness just on Sundays, just not on Sundays, every single day. So when the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer is calling us to teach or to preach the gospel to someone or to give the gospel to them or to just tell someone, hey, just tell that person that Jesus died for their sins. That's all right. We should be doing that. That is not extreme, and that's normal. We should just be doing that naturally. And I just find it interesting that God desires to use men. He could have done it so many other ways, but he wants to use people. He wants to use people. Now, angels. Another reason, just angels don't understand grace. They don't understand grace like we do. They had the full revelation of God in heaven. We do not. So, you know, 1 Peter, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says this. So speaking about angels, it says, of this salvation, so talking about Jesus Christ and the way he works, the way he saves, the prophets, Old Testament, have inquired of and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So he's saying these prophets that wrote in the Old Testament, they were prophesying of something to come. They didn't know the name of Jesus, but they understood a little bit of what God was telling them about was coming in the future. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then he adds this little footnote, things which angels desire to look into. That gives the implication that angels don't fully understand how God has acted through grace, but humans do. I can relate to someone that is addicted to whatever it is. I can relate to someone that's stuck in sin because I was there. I can tell someone one about the joy and the great glory of coming to know Jesus Christ, and you can too. God has given us a testimony. He's given us a story. He's given us, hey, I was once blind, but now I see. And Philip is able to relate to this eunuch on the same playing field, so to speak. And I would say that's one reason why God desires to use human beings, because we can relate, man. Philip could relate to and witness to the Ethiopian, since he also was created in the image of God as a human being. Again, angels are sent as ministering spirits, the writer of Hebrews would say, sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. So angels are a real thing. And they're sent to minister for us, to help us, basically. Again, angels are ministering spirits. That word just means servants. They're servants of God to care for people who will inherit salvation. Anyone here ever seen an angel? No? Legit, man. Only in the outfield. Listen, it's a legit thing. You know, the scriptures say to entertain strangers, you may be entertaining an angel unaware. Unaware. A legit thing. They're sent, though, for us, to help us, to serve us. So an angel comes to Philip and says, and an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and says, arise, Philip, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So it was a road going from Jerusalem, which would be southwest to Gaza. And it was this road that was in a desert. Very interesting. That word desert, it just means an uninhabitable place. Uninhabitable place. Interesting. God calls Philip to leave a bustling ministry. Calls him to leave Jerusalem. He was one of the seven chosen to oversee that distribution to the widows. And then, you know, he got to see Peter and John come down, the Holy Spirit fall on the Samaritans, and he's part of this bustling ministry, so to speak. And now God gives him the first step. Philip, I want you now to go along the road to the desert. It's a good word, man. There are many, there are some times God will call us to the desert. There are some times God will call us to do something else, to leave something that doesn't make sense. You would think that Philip would be more useful in a bustling church. But nope, God says, hey, I want you to leave, go to the desert. What did God say to Abraham? Abraham, leave your family, leave your country, leave everything you know, and go to a place that I'm going to show you, Abraham. I mean, think of what Abraham was thinking. Think of what we would be thinking. Lord, you want me to leave my family? Lord, you want me to go to the desert? There's nothing there, Lord. Lord, you want me to, I don't even know where I'm going, Lord. And you want me to leave? Yeah, go to the desert for one guy. One guy. You know, Luke 15, Jesus gives a parable of the lost sheep. And he basically says, hey, which of you having 100 sheep wouldn't leave the 99 to go after the one if you lost your sheep? And it's a beautiful story of God caring about this one Ethiopian eunuch. And he calls Philip to leave a bustling ministry, go down this desert road to find this one guy. That's the heart of the Lord. I got to say this. If there was only one person that would have repented throughout all of history and received salvation, God still would have done it. Because one soul is important to him. One soul. One person. And that's really the gist of the matter. You know, that's kind of the end of this whole message. You know, why be filled with the Spirit? Why be a witness? Why even do any of this? Because souls are at stake, man. Listen, people are at stake. Let that sink in just for 10 seconds. Eternity hangs in the balance. When people die, listen, it's either heaven or hell, to put it bluntly. And that's the truth. You're either inheriting eternal life and joy and purity, and the tears are wiped away and it's beautiful and you're with Jesus forever and ever. Or it's the complete opposite. Everything that is not good is hell. And you're in eternal torment and cast into a lake of fire to burn forever and ever. That's reality. And people say that churches aren't important. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, man. And God wants us to teach, to preach the gospel Monday through Friday, because souls are at stake. And I got to challenge myself with this all the time. Lord, nope, there's no way. I ain't preaching the gospel to that person. They're going to think this about me. They're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think whatever. And then the Lord has to remind me, wait a second, what's hanging in the balance right now? That one little tiny seed that you want to plant, it might grow into a whole tree, so to speak. It might flourish into faith one day. You know, maybe it's on that person's deathbed. They're breathing their last breath, but they just remember that person that told them about Jesus 20 years ago. You just don't know. I mean, quite honestly, we have no clue what the Lord does with any of that. But he commands us to do it, to plant the seed, to sow the seed, and prayerfully it lands on good soil and it takes root. And this Ethiopian eunuch, this is seemingly the first believer to go back to Ethiopia and probably preach the gospel and see a harvest. Do you see, man? Do you see the effect of just one tiny little seed? What that does? And it's been said that the Ethiopian church can be traced back, like, you know, the two millennia, back to this early church, man. And you kind of get to see the fruit of what happened. It's amazing. Again, God saw one man seeking truth. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. God is concerned about people, not so much about making us comfortable. You know, my pastor used to tell us all the time, you better get comfortable being uncomfortable. You want to be in ministry? You better get comfortable being uncomfortable. A lot of uncomfortable things in ministry, and you just got to pray through it and figure it out and trust the Lord. God cares more about people than about making us comfortable. He has a bigger plan in mind. Again, Philip simply obeyed. Here's the second part of this, because he wanted to be obedient. God said, hey, leave the bustling ministry, go down to the desert road. And he was given the first step. He didn't even know where he was going. okay, Lord, I'll just start walking. It's kind of like Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. All right, Lord, you want me to cross the Red Sea? All right, I'm going to take you by faith. Yeah, I really hope this thing parts. Otherwise, we're all drowning. And he goes, and what happens? The Lord comes through because he obeyed, man. God loves obedience. He loves it. And more than he wants a seminarian, he's just looking for the heart that just says, Lord, here am I, send me. I'm willing to do whatever it is you want, God. He will do amazing things with a heart that just simply wants to obey and walk in obedience. He cannot help but lead that person because God loves people, man. He loves people and he wants people to come to salvation. He doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked, the scriptures say. So he arose and went. He obeys. And this is the first step. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. So this eunuch, which just means he was a man made to be single, was not married. He was of great authority. He was the treasurer of this queen of Ethiopia and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had traveled over 1,000 miles, roughly 1,200 to 1,500 miles from Ethiopia. Now, it's not modern-day Ethiopia. This was ancient Nubia, which is right below Egypt, and it's about a 1,200 to a 1,500-mile trip to Jerusalem. And he comes to Jerusalem, listen, to find the living God, and what does he find? Religion. He finds religion. And he leaves Jerusalem, and he's searching the scriptures. He's searching the scriptures. He comes to Jerusalem to worship. In verse 28, was returning. So now he's going back. He's going back down this desert road. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip. You catch that? Step number two. So Philip go down the road. This step number one, he has no clue where he's going. And now, not the angel, now the Spirit says to Philip, hey, go near and overtake this chariot. So he got the first step. Now he has the second step. And he basically goes to this chariot. He comes near the chariot. And that word, overtake, it's the word kaleo. And it actually means to glue together. And you start to see what the Spirit was speaking to Philip. Philip, you see that chariot over there? I want you to glue yourself to it. Basically, it just means to walk alongside. I want you to cement yourself next to that chariot. And that was the next step. Nothing more than that. Okay? So go over, overtake this chariot. Walk alongside it, Philip. Listen to it. That's your mission, Philip. This is the next step, to stay with the chariot. And what happens? Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you were reading? I love that. So picture this. He goes down the road. Philip's obeying. He has no clue what he's doing. And then the Spirit says, all right, go overtake the chariot. He goes alongside the chariot. He glues himself to the chariot and he overhears this eunuch. And it was customary in that day to read out loud. So the eunuch is reading Isaiah 53 out loud. And I bet you he was probably reading it with a tone like, all right, Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. Maybe he did like, man, who's this talking to? Maybe he's talking to himself. And Philip overhears this. And he says, oh, all right, now I get it. Now I get it. I'm sent to be a witness. He's talking about Isaiah 53. And so what does he say? Hey, do you understand what you're reading? Do you get what it sounds like? You know, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, adding a little bit in here, but it sounds like you don't really know what's going on here. Do you understand? I can help you with this. And it's a good picture of what the Lord wants us to do. So he's walking alongside. Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I? Unless someone guides me. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So again, he's reading Isaiah 53 and he has no clue what's going on. He doesn't really understand what's being talked about. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, it says this. He would write to the Corinthian church, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Is that the rapture? For they are foolishness to him, nor can be known, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You ever try to pick up a Bible and read it before you came to the Lord? And you had no clue what it was talking about? It's the doctrine of illumination. It's basically when you come to the Lord and you're given the Holy Spirit wrote the book. And now, after someone comes to the Lord, we read it and it makes sense now. We're understanding it. Now, you may not understand every little tiny thing written in it, but you're now, it's speaking to you. The Word of God has now become alive. And Paul said the natural man can't receive those things. So again, you talk to someone who is unsaved but has a PhD in religion from some Ivy League school, and you give them the gospel and they reject it, they don't understand it. They have no clue what's going on. They don't see their need for a savior. They don't understand why Jesus had to come or any of that, because they've not been born again. They haven't been illumined. But we read Isaiah 53 and we tear up. We weep now. We sing Christmas songs on Christmas and they actually mean something now. You know, we'll sing a hymn now and it hits us in a different way. Again, you walk outside after you receive the Lord and now the sky's really blue. Now you're hearing the birds chirp. Now you're looking at an ocean, you see the beauty of it in creation. You're going on a hike in the whites, and now you're seeing God's creation, and you just bow the knee in reverence and awe. Because the Spirit is making things alive, man. Saying, wow, there's a creator. Wow, he loved me enough to send his son. Wow, he loved me enough to die for those that were nailing him to the cross. And that means something to us now. And in this eunuch, he's reading it, and it doesn't make sense yet. And Philip comes alongside, and he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Let me explain to you what the scriptures are talking about. Let me explain to you what Isaiah was writing about. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Listen, not because he was weak, not because he was pusillanimous. He could have called down legions of angels to just wipe everything out. But he did. Why? The writer of Hebrews would say, because of the joy that was set before. Because of redemption that was to be purchased through his blood. Because he saw what? People being saved and set free. People being given eternal life, a new life, man. People that were stuck and lost and in slavery in Egypt being set free to new life, to rejoice, and to be true witnesses, man, filled with the Spirit of God. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, talking about Jesus. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? In verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, I love this, preached Jesus to him. Again, if there's one thing the Spirit is going to do, it is going to be to glorify and exalt and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit is going to do. And no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. That is one of the main ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Jesus. To glorify Jesus Christ. So he preached Jesus to him. Again, you can find the Lord in all of the Old Testament scriptures. Every chapter, you'll find Jesus. All the way back in Genesis 3. All the way back in Genesis, the first verse. Elohim. What's that all about? A singular plural? Elohim? Even Hebrew teachers will look at that and be a little confounded. Why? Because it's a Trinity. God's a Trinity, man. You know, baptize them. You know, Jesus would say, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name, singular. That's a singular of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then plural. What's that all about? That's a Trinity, man. Beginning at this scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So apparently, in whatever Philip was giving him, there was some talk about baptism. He was probably talking about, yeah, and you know, and those who place their trust in Jesus, Jesus commanded them to be baptized. And maybe that's what he was talking about. So the eunuch says, all right, look, some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? It's the second one of the two ordinances given to the church, the first communion, the second baptism. This is one of the, again, ordinances that God has given to the church to observe. And the best thing I can liken it to is circumcision in the Old Testament. Circumcision was given as a sign to Abraham of what? His faith. It was given as a sign to set him apart from other people, from pagan nations. Baptism is the same exact thing. It's a sign given to the believer to identify with Jesus Christ. It's something that the Lord has commanded his people to do, to identify with him and to be baptized, to be immersed in water and come up out of the water as a beautiful picture of the old man dying and the new man being raised to new life. And that's what happens when there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're following me? When someone really is baptized spiritually by the Spirit, they're born again. The old man dies and the new man is regenerated. The new man to be complete physically one day in the resurrection. But now it's spiritual resurrection, men's hearts being transformed. That heart of stone being traded in for a heart of flesh. The old man dying and being raised to new life. You know, this is why Paul would say, don't walk in the flesh anymore. What are you doing that for? Your identity's changed. It's contradictory. It doesn't even make sense. You know, you want to walk around in bitterness and anger and wrath and malice and all these things. Paul would say, it's not computing. You should be walking in the new life, the new man. You've been given the Spirit of God. You know, can a stream flush, you know, gush forth fresh water and salt? No. It's one or the other. And he would be encouraging and admonishing the people to walk in the Spirit. You've been given new life. Why are you walking in fear? Why are you walking in anxiety now? God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you see that all throughout the New Testament, this beautiful picture of the old man dying and the new man being raised to new life. That's what baptism is. And Philip said, what was the prerequisite if you believe with all your heart? Listen, there wasn't a 6-week course on baptism. There wasn't, you know, a form you had to sign out, you know, sign to be baptized. What was the prerequisite that you believe with all your heart? That's it. That is it, man. Do you believe? Yes. All right. Be baptized. Identify with Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say the classes are bad and all that stuff's bad. That's not what I'm saying. It's just we add so much sometimes to it, just a simple thing like faith. It's just belief, man. You don't have to get saved and now do X, Y, Z. You don't have to get saved and now, you know, do all the sacraments or do this or you're not really saved. Oh, you're not like a super Christian. No. You're either saved or you're not. It's really that simple. You've either come to accept who Jesus Christ is or you have not. There's no on the fence. It's either yes or no. It's either you're trusting in him or you're not. You know, for someone to say, well, I'm not really sure. Okay, then you're not. It's that simple. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I love that. Simple, man. Philip, yeah, if you believe, man. You know, when people be baptized, all we say is, hey, you ready to be baptized? You ready to take the next, you know, step of faith? You believe in Jesus Christ? You believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he rose again on the third day? Yes. All right. Be baptized. And that's it. It's identifying with Jesus Christ. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The profession of faith. You know, the scriptures say that, again, no man can call Jesus Lord unless he's speaking by the Spirit, and no one can call him accursed unless the Spirit in them is speaking. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. Picture that. He's baptized. He comes out of the water. And there's no one there. That's amazing. And it's the word. It says, the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. He caught Philip away. That word caught in the Greek is the word harpazo. And we see it again in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's where we get the word rapture from. In the Latin, it's raptus. That's where we get the word rapture from. It does mean that, to be snatched away, caught away. You know, Enoch, he walked with God and then was no more. And the Lord snatched him, took him up. So that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. I love that. You know, this is such a contrast to Simon in the previous chapter. You know, Simon, he's quote unquote saved and he's still, you know, battling with bitterness. And, you know, Peter would say, you know, that perish with you. And the idea is that there was, I don't know, it just doesn't seem like there was a saving faith there. He was, I just don't see that. But here, I love this. And he goes away rejoicing. Again, one of the three attributes of a believer throughout the book of Acts: victory over sin, boldness to witness, and joy. Joy, man. I don't know about you. I remember vividly before I came to the Lord. And listen, I forgive me for stating this all the time. It's really a reminder for me, so forgive me. Many of you have the same story, though. You were just so lost and empty and just broken. A good word is numb. You were numb. I remember I could not shed a tear, man. I remember people dying in my family really close, and I just didn't care. That's brutal, man. That's evil. And I remember thinking, wow, I'm not even crying because I was just so self-absorbed at that point. And I remember getting to the end of myself, the Lord just breaking me down and breaking me down and letting me just get into the end of myself. I remember vividly just saying, I will do anything for joy because I'm so miserable. I would do anything for joy. And then shortly after, coming to the Lord, man, and that 180 happening, and I walked away rejoicing. And many of you have the same exact story. You know, I love Mary Magdalene, man, just tormented and then set free one day, just like that. I'm sure she walked away rejoicing. You know, one of the attributes of someone coming to the Lord, joy. Joy. You've been set free, man. Listen, I'm going to say this again for the 70th time. There's no condemnation. Sit on that for a couple seconds. So when you screw up, and you say, wow, Lord, I can't believe I screwed up again, Lord. The Lord just says, yeah, you're forgiven. There's no condemnation. You know, on judgment day or last breath or whatever, it's, oh, Lord, I'm nervous, Lord, that thing I did, or, you know, I'm just not sure. No, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for the believer. There's no judgment, church. If you take away the fear of death, you take away all fear. All fear is just a fear of death if you follow it to its, you know, conclusion. You take away death, you take away the sting, man. You take away fear, evil, you take away everything. And there's joy now because I've been forgiven. And I have relationship now with the one who created me and the one that loves me, who isn't just in front of me physically, but literally lives inside of us. Sit on that one. You know, again, sometimes I find myself saying, Lord, I wish I could just sit down with you. I wish I could just walk with you. And he has to remind me, I'm in you, dude. I'm literally in you. I'm closer than that. Jesus said it was good that he would go away. It was a good thing. Imagine the disciples. They just walked with them 3 years, got to see amazing things. And Jesus saying, it's good that I'm going away. And Jesus would even say that they would mourn. But then he would say, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. It's a good thing that I'm going away. Why? Because then I can send the Spirit who's going to indwell you. And you're going to be able to commune with me. Again, I love James' camel knees. He just couldn't stop praying. Callous on his knees. Legend has it, history says. Because he knew he could commune whenever he wanted. The veil was torn in two. He could enter right into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can do the same thing today. Now, we choose not to. And we suffer the consequences. But it's there and it's available. And every single morning, I don't know about you, but he's putting his finger right on my heart saying, get alone with me. You get too much going on. Get alone with me. You're too busy. You're doing too much. You're trying to do this in your own strength. You're not trusting in me. Get alone with me. And that's the Spirit speaking to us. And you say, Lord, but I'm going to get into your word again, Lord. And, you know, I'm in this portion in my Bible reading. It has nothing to do with my situation. You're not going to speak to me. And then I start reading. And it has everything to do with what I'm going through. It doesn't even apply to what I'm going through. But for somehow, I walk away from that completely filled with the answer. You see? You know, how many times you don't want to go to church or to a prayer meeting or whatever it is? Oh, Lord, I just don't want to go. I'm good. I'm going to go watch the Red Sox or whatever it is. And then you go and you walk away and you're like, wow, I'm an idiot. You know, I can't believe I didn't want to go. Because the Lord, he's got something for you, man. He wants to speak. We're his kids, man. We're his kids. I can't even think about the day my kids move out and I don't get to talk to them every day. And then they call and you're on cloud nine. You get to do that all the time to Dad, to the Father through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. All the time. He wants to talk to his kids all the time. Again, he gives wisdom liberally without reproach, liberally, freely, without reproach. He's never going to reproach you for asking or going to him or bothering him. He wants to speak to us, man, through the Spirit of God, through the indwelling Spirit. And it's not until you say, all right, Lord, I'm going to get alone with you, get into the Word, and you start praying, and he starts to speak, man. And you have the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what God wants for his kids. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know that he knows us. He knows the number of hairs on our head, man. In verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So the Spirit takes him, snatches him away, and he's found at Azotus, which was about, I think, 60 miles, 20, 60, it's less than 100 miles from Gaza. It's what we know sometimes as Ashdod. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, another interesting thing. The Spirit could have just put him in Caesarea. Could have just taken him out and put him in Caesarea. Saved him the 60 miles. Saved him the, you know, the trudging and the walking. But it says, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So again, God had a plan for him. That was, for all intents and purposes, the third step. All right, you talk to the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now here's the third step, Philip. I want you now to preach in all the cities. I'm gonna make you do the walk because you are a witness. because you've been filled, and now I want to use you to tell the world about me." And he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God to be a witness. I'll end with this. I got this little booklet recently. It's from A.W. Tozer, phenomenal author. It's How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to read a few pages from here and then we'll end. How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit is the title of the book. You know, and thinking of Philip, thinking of him filled with the Spirit, thinking of, you know, the purpose of that and how God wants to fill us with his Spirit, that we would be witnesses. You know, the question is, all right, well, how do I get filled? How do I be filled? He writes this: before you can be filled with the Spirit, you must desire to be filled. And then he says, are you sure that you want to be possessed by a spirit other than your own? And one of the reasons why he gives people a not filled with the Spirit is because people simply don't want to be. And he talks about how we'll pray to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit. But he says, do you really want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you really want to be possessed by a spirit other than your own? That's what it means. He says that spirit, if he ever possesses you, will be the Lord of your life. Do you really want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you really want to be used of God? I find myself praying that all the time. Lord, I want to be used of you. Do you really want to be? The apostles, the disciples, many of them beheaded. Isaiah, sawn in half. You want to be filled with the Spirit? I asked, you want him to be Lord of your life, that you want his benefits? I know, I take that for granted. But do you want to be possessed by him? Do you want to hand the keys of your soul over to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, from now on, I don't even have a key to my own house. I come and go as thou tellest me. Are you willing to give the office of your business establishment, your soul, over to the Lord and say to Jesus, you, sir, in this chair, and handle these telephones and boss the staff and be Lord of this outfit? That is what I mean. Are you sure you want to do this? Are you sure that you desire it? Are you sure that you want to be your personality to be taken over by one who will expect obedience to the written and living word? Are you sure that you want your personality to be taken over by one who will not tolerate the self-sins? For instance, self-love. You can no more have the Holy Ghost and have self-love than you can have purity and impurity at the same moment in the same place. He will not permit you to indulge self-confidence. Self-love, self-confidence, self-righteousness, self-admiration, self-aggrandizement, and self-pity are under the interdiction of God Almighty. And he cannot send his mighty Spirit to possess the heart where these things are. Again, I ask you, if you desire to have your personality taken over by one who stands in sharp opposition to the world's easy ways, no tolerance of evil, no smiling at crooked jokes, no laughing off things that God hates, the Spirit of God, if he takes over, will bring you into opposition to the world, just as Jesus was brought in opposition to it. The world crucified Jesus because they couldn't stand him. There was something in him that rebuked them, and they hated him for it, and finally crucified him. The world hates the Holy Ghost as bad as they ever hated Jesus, the one from whom he proceeds. Are you sure, brother? You want his help? Yes. You want a lot of his benefits? Yes. But are you willing to go with him in his opposition to the easygoing ways of the world? If you are not, you needn't apply for anything more than you have, because you don't want him. You only think you do. That's the truth, man. That's the truth. And the Lord has to challenge me me personally with this all the time. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. God, come upon me that I'd be a witness. You really want to be a witness? You really want to be a martyr for Jesus Christ? If you're not martyred physically, you'll be martyred in everything else. You'll be martyred in life. Because Jesus said, hey, take up your cross and follow me. That basically means put down all of your desires, proclivities, everything that you, all your dreams, your goals, and follow me. That's what it means to be a disciple. And unfortunately, in the American church, it's comfort. We want to follow Jesus because we want to be comfortable. We want to follow Jesus for the, you know, the life insurance, so to speak. And I think God uses all that. But at some point, you come to realize who he really is and what he came to do. You know, I've heard it said like this. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's what he came to do. And again, the Lord has to challenge me all the time. You know, when I get caught up in the career or the job or, you know, the vacation or the comfortability and listen, or the hobby. And again, please don't get me wrong. These things are not bad. Rest is good. God wants us to rest. But if that comes at the expense of not caring for people, that's an issue. Again, the point of being filled with the Spirit was to be a witness. And again, the Lord has to challenge me all the time. Do you really care about the things I care about? Do you really care about the soul? That's why we ought to be filled with the Spirit. And again, when we're breathing our last, I highly doubt that we're going to be wishing we put more time into, you know, whatever temporary thing it was. We're only going to be thinking, Lord, I wish I did more for you. I wish I yielded to the Holy Spirit a little bit more. You know, I've heard it said like this, we have as much of the Holy Spirit as we desire. That's the truth, man. So do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do I want to be filled with the Spirit?